Man, we are in the middle of summer, aren't we? Just relaxed, forgetting to turn on our mic packs, all sorts of things. Hey, it is so good to see all of you. For those that are new or visiting, or if it's been like a couple months since you've been here because it's summer, welcome. My name is Ryan. I'm one of the pastors here at Arbor. It is really so good to see all of you. Just want to make a quick, brief announcement here at the very beginning. During meet and greet time, I actually was able to meet for the very first time some missionaries that we support over in Kenya. Is that correct? Greg and Jean, right? We have Greg and Jean Ishmael with us, some missionaries that we support with Global Training Network. Can we welcome them? Can you just like wave your hand up in the air? They're just seated right there. Yes. So excited to meet them. Listen, if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in 1 John. Over this summer, we have been in this letter called 1 John in the back of our Bibles. So if you have them, go ahead and turn there. We will be there in just a minute. Each week in this series, we have been exploring what it looks like to live in the light of God. Not just to believe some facts about him, not just to feel some feelings about him and talk about him, but to actually live in the kind of life that he offers us with him and with others. And today, we are going to arrive at a moment that just sort of kind of feels different. And not in a bad way, not in a weird way, but like we've been following this path for the last few weeks through this letter, and we're arriving at a sort of beautiful vista in this letter. But before we do that, I just want to ask all of you a question that's been on my mind over this last week, even throughout this series. And the question is this: listen, have you ever felt like your spiritual life, like your relationship with God, is harder than it should be? It's more difficult than it should be. Like no matter how consistently you try to pray or trust or grow or do the right things, something still feels a little off. Maybe you're missing something. I asked this question in the middle of our time in 1 John because we've been going through this letter for the last few weeks, the last couple of months, and we've been looking at a lot of language in 1 John, phrases like life with God, being born of God, abiding in Christ, walking in the light, and all of this. It sounds beautiful, doesn't it? It sounds poetic. It really does, but maybe it also feels and sounds a little abstract to you. Maybe it's like you're standing outside of something, looking at it, wondering how exactly am I supposed to step inside of all of that and experience it for myself? Which brings me to rivers. Yes, I said rivers. And if that feels like a weird pivot, it's because it is. It's weird because it's weird. But just go with me, okay? Will you go with me on this one? Just think about rivers. A river, it moves. A river flows, but it's rarely in a hurry. A river carries things, but seemingly without effort. You can get into a river and let it carry you, but you can't control it. Because the river has its own direction. The river has its own flow. And the reason I've been thinking about rivers is because I wonder, what if that's a more helpful picture for us as we imagine life with God? A river. Maybe life with God isn't just this mountain we're supposed to climb or some sort of standard we have to achieve. Maybe it's more like stepping into a river that's already flowing. Maybe that feeling that some of us feel, that feeling of being outside the life that we are supposed to be living, maybe that feeling isn't calling us to climb higher. Maybe that feeling isn't calling us to try harder. Maybe it's inviting us to surrender to something that's already in motion, to float instead of fight, and to trust that God has been moving all along, long before we even noticed. I think this river image actually captures something that John has been subtly circling around and around throughout his letter. And as we enter into this final chapter, he finally names it.
You see, if you step back and trace what we've been looking at throughout the letter of 1 John, there's kind of a progression to it. Going all the way back to the very first teaching in 1 John, it starts with encounter. The idea that life with God begins not with having all the answers, but with experiencing something real, hearing, seeing, touching something truly alive. And in response to that encounter, we were then invited to let go, to detach, to let go of the illusions, to stop chasing after false identities, to release, remember, that heavy suitcase of desires that we thought would fulfill us and give us identity and meaning and purpose. But we kept going, and it's not all about letting go of those illusions, detaching from the suitcase self. It's also about cultivation, about something new taking root deep inside of our lives, and not just new behaviors, not just new habits or new practices, but an entirely new kind of life. And then finally, last week, we were invited to abide. To abide, to remain in that new life, even when it's quiet, even when it's unclear, even when it doesn't feel productive, even when it doesn't feel powerful. Encounter, detachment, cultivation, abiding. That has been the movement of John's letter so far. And as we approach the end, as we enter into this final chapter, John is about to explicitly name where all these movements have been leading us to. Not just a future reward, not just some sort of special spiritual status that we gain at some point, but something richer and something that begins right here, right now. Life that is truly life. So let's go ahead and jump into the letter. Let's see how John approaches this. 1 John chapter 5, starting in verse 1. If you don't have a Bible with you, you can follow along on the screens. He writes this: "Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been fathered by God. And everyone who loves the Father loves the child fathered by him. By this we know that we love the children of God, whenever we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments do not weigh us down." Okay, let's try to unpack this for a moment. I want us to first notice that John, again, doesn't start by leaning into some sort of emotional call or some sort of list of spiritual accomplishments. He starts with something simple. He starts with belief, with trust. Now, this word believe in English, I think it can feel a little soft. Do we have any Ted Lasso fans here today? We all know the believe poster on the thing and the emotion and the, hey, this is this hope that our team can win. And usually we affiliate and associate belief with something like that. Belief, it can sound like simply agreeing with an idea. When we think of the word belief, it's like a feeling a certain way, like maybe you've heard some facts about Jesus, and you're like, I can agree to those things. I believe in this Jesus. But for John, and really when you look throughout all of Scripture, belief goes way beyond mere mental assent or warm feelings. It's more than that. It's not just about agreeing that Jesus existed or admiring his teachings or having warm feelings toward him. John, when he uses this word belief, he's essentially asking us, have you entrusted your entire self to Jesus? Are you depending on him? Are you relying on him? Are you aligning all of your life with his life? And then as John does so frequently throughout his letter, he moves from this idea of belief and trust into love. He writes that if you really do believe that Jesus is the Christ, if you really do trust him, then listen, love is what is going to naturally flow through you. Love starts to move through you. And not as some sort of checklist or project or obligation, but because that's what naturally happens when you're connected to this source of love through trust. And it's why John can also confidently write, his commands do not weigh us down. Which sounds like a stretch, because when we see a list of commands, when we see a list of things to do, listen, so often we're like, man, that is an obligation. It does not feel light and easy, but so often it feels costly. Sometimes it feels heavy. But what John is trying to say here, the way of his logic is this. Listen, if your starting point is genuine trust, think surrender, then love becomes the current you're caught up in. And when love is guiding your life, obedience stops feeling like a forced obligation, but something that naturally begins to flow. You're not fighting upstream anymore. You're not laboring up a mountain. You are simply following the flow of something that's already moving in and through and around you. So here's the point John is trying to make here at the beginning. Real life, the life that is truly life, begins with trust, and it takes the shape of love. Real life begins with trust and takes the shape of love. If you truly trust, as John writes, that Jesus is the Son of God, it will show up in your life how you love, how you listen, how you respond to God. And this is not about achieving some standard. This is not about perfection, but this is about active participation in the life of God. It's about stepping into the kind of life that begins when you genuinely entrust yourself to Christ. And so, what does this actually look like? What does trust taking the shape of love look like on the ground in real life? Well, let's just make it tangible with a few examples. Trust looks like refusing to let hatred have the final word. It means that in the midst of conflict, whether it's small and in your car while you're driving, or big in your house with your family, whatever it might be, when you feel, listen, completely justified in lashing out, even when you're deeply hurt, a life that is rooted in Christ, surrendered to Him, believes, that trusts in Him, chooses not to retaliate in those moments. It's praying for those who hurt you. It's loving your enemy. It's speaking kindness instead of harshness. And just like Mom said, if you have nothing nice to say, then don't say anything at all, right? It keeps quiet when the impulse is to either attack or withdraw from that relationship. That is trust embodied. Trust looks like staying instead of scrambling. Here's what I mean by this. When you are overwhelmed, when you're bored, when you're uncertain, when you're anxious, and the instinct in those moments is to run away, is to go and try to find that new and shiny thing to distract ourselves and manufacture some sense of peace amidst those not good feelings, trust means staying where you are. A life of trust acknowledges what you're feeling, the anxiety, the uncertainty, the boredom, and it gives those to God, and it waits for God to meet you there in that discomfort before making your next move. Trust looks like staying instead of scrambling. One last thing. Trust looks like saying yes to something Jesus is inviting you into. Even if it scares you, even if you're like, I'm not qualified for that thing. It means giving your time to serve a people or a person who needs your time. It means forgiving someone who's hurt you. It means giving something away. It means showing up for someone even when it's inconvenient. And trust me, you will not always feel ready for these moments, for these things. But trust does not wait for perfect conditions. It steps out. It steps in. Trust moves anyway. This is what trust looks like on the ground. It's not flashy, big acts of faith, but these are the quiet, subtle ways that trust in Christ works its way into our everyday, ordinary lives. And that's what John wants us to see here. This kind of trust, this kind of belief, this kind of obedience isn't something you do to earn your love or prove your faith. Obedience truly is how you step into the flow of what God's already doing in and around you. It's how we learn to live from and in the life that God has on offer for us today. So the invitation here is not to try harder. That is not the invitation. The invitation here is to trust deeper. It's to trust more. It's to believe. And again, not just intellectually in our minds, but with our whole lives, to surrender, to believe that Jesus is who he says he is, and to let that trust saturate the way we think, the way we speak, the way we feel, the way we live, the way we love. Real life begins with trust, and trust takes the shape of love. But here's where John goes next. What happens when that trust gets tested? Because there are moments in life as we follow Jesus that life is not always going to feel light. Life is not always going to feel easy. There are moments in life when things are going to feel like they're working against us, when we're in the midst of this river and it feels like the current is pulling us under, when things fall apart, when prayers go unanswered, when the effort you're making feels like it's not leading anywhere. What happens when that trust gets tested? Well, look at verse 4 with me. John writes this: because everyone who has been fathered by God, born of God, has life in God, conquers the world. That's heavy, isn't it? This is the conquering power that has conquered the world, our faith. Now, who is the person who has conquered the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? 1 John 5:4-5. Does anyone notice a repeating phrase throughout those verses? Conquer the world. Now listen, that feels like it's this heroic Christian thing, this triumphant victory in life. But here's the thing. John isn't talking about that. In context, it's much more grounded than that. What John isn't talking about is he's not talking about winning arguments. He's not talking about racking up these spiritual success stories. Remember, this entire letter, he's been talking about love. He's been talking about trust and obedience, things that don't always look like conquering, or at least how we understand conquering to be. But listen, in John's framework here in this letter, they are. Because what he's describing here is he's describing a way of life that resists being built on fear, on ego, on self-protection. He's naming this ability that we have as we are surrendered to Christ to keep going when giving up would be easier. To keep loving when it would just be easier to shut down and withdraw. To keep trusting even when we don't have all the answers. Verse 5 makes it unmistakably clear. Who is it that can do that? Who is it that when our trust gets tested, they're able to keep going? Who conquers? The one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. The one who conquers is the one who continues to lean into this faith. In other words, what will carry you is not your ability to reason why things are happening the way they're happening. What's going to carry you is not your willpower, it's not your strength. What John writes here is it is your trust. Amen. You conquer the world not by overpowering it through intellectual rigor or through willpower, but by refusing to let the world and its ways define you. Because you trust that Jesus really is who he says he is, and that trust has moved from your mind and your heart into the fabric of how we live. His life, this life that John says, this is true life, is flowing in and through us. But without that lived-in trust that we talked about at the very beginning, without that foundational belief, what happens when the struggle comes? What happens when the current starts to overwhelm us? Well, what we do is we self-protect. We numb ourselves. We burn out. We start looking for shortcuts. We lash out at others. We cave in to fear. We survive by shutting down or shutting out. We want to control the narrative. We want to win at all costs. At the very least, we just want to escape. But trust, real trust, as we see it in this letter that John has written, it invites us into a completely different kind of life. Real trust allows us to stay in the river. And again, not because the water is always going to be calm, but because you know it's going somewhere good. You've already started to shed that old self, that suitcase self. You've started to detach from the illusion of this world and its desires and its wants. And you've planted something true. God's Spirit has planted something new in you. And now, even as struggles rise up, you're not reacting from old patterns. You're not doing that because you've been abiding in something better. This is the picture that John is trying to paint, even if we aren't fully experiencing yet. He's like, this is what's on offer. When you trust in Christ, you become the kind of person that doesn't need to conquer by force because you are already being carried by something stronger, by something steadier. And so just going back to what trust looks like, when you forgive someone, when you choose love instead of leaning into contempt, when you choose to stay somewhere instead of withdrawing or going away, when you say yes to what Jesus is inviting you to, yes, again and again and again, you're not just surviving. What you're doing in those little everyday moments is you are setting yourself up to truly conquer. Here's the point. There will be struggle, but trust carries you through. There will be difficulty. There will be hardship, but trust carries you through. And that trust, again, is not merely a feeling. It's a way of life. A quiet, resilient voice that says, I know who Jesus is, and I am choosing to let his life carry mine. John keeps going, and if you're still tracking with John and tracking with me, there's one final and I think deeply important thing that he wants us to see in this passage. In fact, everything, listen, that we have been looking at so far in this letter about belief, about trust, about abiding, about love, is pointing toward this moment. So pay attention. Look at verse 11. He writes, and this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. The one who has his Son has eternal life. The one who does not have the Son does not have this eternal life. And verse 13 makes it even clearer. Listen, He's like, I have written these things, as if he can't spell it out any more clearly, right? He's like underlining it, putting it in bold. It's in italics. I have written these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know you have eternal life. Now just pause with me for a second here, because this phrase that John uses at the end of his letter, eternal life, probably comes preloaded for so many of us here. Depending on your background, depending on your history, when you hear that phrase eternal life, you might think of heaven. You might think of afterlife in some distant future, and yes, there is some truth there. But it's not the whole picture John's painting around this phrase, eternal life. Are you guys ready to get nerdy with me on some Greek stuff? Is that cool? I mean, it wouldn't be a sermon in 1 John if we didn't go there, right? Here's the thing. John uses this phrase eternal life, in the Greek. It's this phrase, zoe aionios. Zoe aionios, which literally translated means the life that is belonging to the age to come. And throughout the New Testament, there are three different Greek words for the word life. One of these words is bios, which is like physical life, where we get our word biology. You could have answered a number of different ways on that one. But yeah, biology. Another word that is used in the New Testament is psyche, which means more like our inner life, our soul, our emotions. But John intentionally chooses this word zoe, a word that is deep and rich with meaning. It's the kind of life, listen, that only can come from God himself. It's not just biological life that sustains you. It's the life that you were created for. And then John adds this adjective to it, though, as well. Aionios, often translated as eternal or eternity or everlasting. But listen, here's the most important thing about this word. It's not just about length or duration of life. This word is not just used to describe the quantity of the life. It's also used to describe the quality of the kind of life. It's the type of life, the kind of life that belongs to and has the same qualities as the age that is coming, God's future. And what John is saying is that this life, Zoe Aionios, eternal life, is breaking into the here and now, right now, in our present. This is exactly what Jesus was talking about when he said this, I came that they might have life, Zoe, and have it to the full. John 10:10, same author. So when John says, God has given us eternal life, he's not just pointing to something in the distant future. He's naming something, listen, that is already here right now. It's already flowing. It's already available to us. In fact, it's already active in us. And I think this is where some of us need to expand our understanding of eternal life. Because we've been taught and we assume that eternal life is primarily about a location or duration. It's where we go when we die, but it's actually just as much about present-day participation, about the quality of life we receive in the here and now when we trust in Christ. It's life marked by freedom. It's life marked by joy. It's life with a rootedness in God's unchanging love today. And so listen, simply put, eternal life isn't just later. It's experienced right now. Eternal life isn't just something we're waiting for. It's something we can experience right now. If you trust Jesus, if you've opened your life to him, then you're already in it. And maybe you've even tasted this life without fully realizing that this is the life that you're experiencing. It's those moments of grace that break through in your life and you just can't explain what you encountered. It's that peace that surpasses all understanding in the midst of an uncertain or chaotic moment. It's when you find yourself able to forgive someone for something they did to you that was so harmful. It's not always loud. It's not always dramatic. But it's there. It's active. It's moving, it's flowing, right now. Which brings us back to rivers. Brings us back to rivers. I want us to sit with that picture just a little longer. Because here's the thing about rivers. When you find yourself in one, you have one of two options as to what you do. On the one hand, you can fight it. You can struggle against the current. You could exhaust yourself trying to swim upstream. You can fight to control every single detail, or you can surrender to it. You can trust the river. You can just float. And when you float, it doesn't mean that you're failing or you're some sort of failure. It doesn't mean you've given up. It means you've given in to something greater, something stronger, something that knows where it's going. So as we continue to reflect on what John has been writing to us in this letter, what if your life with God was never meant to be a life about pushing harder, climbing higher, performing better? What if all along the invitation on offer is simply about trusting more deeply, about letting yourself be carried by Christ himself? And maybe today is simply about remembering this simple truth. If you trust Jesus, even imperfectly, you're already in the river. You're already there. You're already caught up in the current of his life, this eternal kind of life. And you don't have to manufacture it. You don't have to conjure up some feeling. You don't have to fight to perform or even prove yourself. You just have to trust it's already happening. He already did it. I'm already in it. And as you do, you will start to notice this eternal life everywhere. You'll notice it in the carpool line when you're dropping the kids off at school and someone cuts in front of you. And instead of silently judging them or not so silently judging them, you just let it happen. It shows up in that hard conversation with that person, and instead of choosing defensiveness and anger and this desire to win, you choose honesty and vulnerability. It shows up in those moments when you choose to continue to show up for that person that you are loving, that you are helping, even when it's inconvenient, because Christ continues to show up for you. It's in that moment when you're hurt so deeply by that person and yet you choose to forgive them, not because it feels great, not even because you want to, but because Christ has forgiven you of so much. Breaks through even in these simple ways. Breaks through in laughter around the dinner table with friends or with family members, even when things at work or at home aren't perfect, because there's trust. There's surrender. This is how the life of Jesus, the life of the age to come, quietly, steadily breaks into our ordinary lives. And so, listen, church, here is the simple invitation for us this week. It's very simple. Just pay attention. Pay attention. Notice how the current of Christ's life is already moving within your everyday moments. Trust it. Lean into it. Because eternal life is not somewhere you escape to. It is something you live from. It's not waiting for you at the finish line. It is already begun. So would we just pay attention? Would you stand with me? Father, we thank you that the life you offer us isn't something that we have to earn, achieve, or produce on our own. We thank you that this life that is truly life, the kind of life that Jesus promised to the full, it is already here. It is already flowing. It is already carrying us. And so would you help us this week, God, to pay attention, to trust deeply, instead of striving anxiously or trying harder? Would you just teach us how to surrender, how to float in this grace, in your current, how to recognize your quiet presence in our ordinary days, our everyday, day-to-day lives? Father, I pray that your peace would surprise us, your love would sustain us, that your joy would fill us. Would you remind us that we are already yours? We are already carried by Christ himself, and that this eternal life is securely ours here and now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.